and chapter 2 and verse 11. The book of Nehemiah and chapter 2 and verse 11. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and few men with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and the refuse gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were burned with fire. Then I went unto the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered by the valley gate, and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. Then I said to them, "You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire. Come, and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach." I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, "Let us rise up and build." Then they set their hands to this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us, and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king?" So I answered them and said to them, "The God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem." We're considering leadership God's way. And Nehemiah is one of the great examples of godly leadership. The testimony of Nehemiah has served as an inspiration for church leaders for many centuries, especially in the manner in which Nehemiah inspired and led people. In his testimony, we can see a beautiful harmony in the way in which a spiritually minded man uses the practically minded management gifts that were given to him by God. You see, for Nehemiah, godliness and efficient management go hand in hand together. And what is interesting, I find, you know, coming to a conference like this, is to see how well things are organized, how tidy things are, how everything fits into place. And you see, there's a testimony here. It's a testimony of showing that we really care about what we are doing. I went to a conference in Africa once, I was there a couple of days before the conference started just to acclimatize, and I spoke to the leader, and the building was just a mess. It was all untidy, and the chairs were everywhere, and everything was all over the place. And I said to him, "Look, why don't we try and tidy up and get things in order?" I said it very kindly, and I said, "It'll make the people feel better." And it's very interesting when we got things in order and managed and with some structure, it helped the people to concentrate. People knew what they were doing. So organization does matter as pastors. We are not to be careless in this matter. We need to put effort into organization. And you can learn so much from this conference, not only from, we trust, from the teaching, but just the organization, to look, observe, how are things being done here? How carefully things are in place? And it's a picture for us. It's a very powerful picture, in my view. So for Nehemiah, godliness and efficient management go hand in hand together. And so with such principles, Nehemiah could serve God in the palace of Artaxerxes, the most powerful king in the world at that time. Then he could move in God's providence from the palace to serve on the ruins of the walls of Jerusalem. Wherever Nehemiah was, there were two principles, godliness and efficiency, that worked in harmony together. It is evident also that Nehemiah was a strong leader with clear objectives. These could be summarized as him living and managing for the honor of the Lord. Has not God said in his word, "Those who honor me, I will honor"? A promise clearly fulfilled in the life of Nehemiah. So Nehemiah's example then clearly emphasizes to us the importance of strong and effective leadership. Strong and effective leadership is crucial for the well-being of a church. We have an expression in England, it's called, when we have a weak leader, we have an expression that the tail is wagging the dog. It's the opposite way. And it's the expression to say that actually this man is not really leading effectively. He's not really leading the people. Actually, the people are leading him. He's simply doing what the people want him to do. Well, Nehemiah was not like that. He was a strong leader. He knew it was crucial for the well-being of the people, and for us, it is crucial for the well-being of the church. Now, I want to look at certain characteristics of Nehemiah's ministry this morning, and I hope it'll be an encouragement to you as leaders and helpers alike. I realize that yesterday evening's message, was very challenging. It was very challenging for me. As I was preaching it, I thought, you need to really improve. You really need to listen to what's being said here. And I was actually saying it, but I was speaking to my soul, my heart. So, brethren, I realize that that was a challenging message. But I hope this morning that this message will serve likewise, though, as an inspiration and a help for us. So Nehemiah's inspiration. It's evident that Nehemiah had the highest regard and respect for God. That's their starting point. That's their starting point, brethren. Several times Nehemiah records absolute truths about the sovereign God. And this is demonstrated to us in what inspired his godly life and witness. If you look at chapter 1, verse 5, "And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments." Oh, see how he's praying to God, a great and awesome God. Do we believe in God to be the great and the awesome God? And then in chapter 1, verse 10, "These are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and your strong hand." And then if you turn to chapter 9 and verse 5, chapter 9 and verse 5, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven." You see this man's heart. His first priority is the glory of God. He has the highest estimation of God. And that surely must be our starting point. Nehemiah confirms that the constant and consistent respect he has for the Almighty God. And right at the end of the book, in chapter 13 and verse 22, chapter 13 and verse 22, we read, chapter 13, verse 29. "Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Thus I cleanse them of everything. I also assign duties to the priests and the Levites, each to his service, and to bring the wood offering and the first fruits at appointed times. Remember me, O my God, for good. And then again in verse 22, remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. The greatness of your mercy. And so we see how Nehemiah was looking to God. He had a personal relationship with God. Remember me. And he constantly was reminding the people and reminding us in his writings of the highest estimation he had for God. Through the word of God and through experience with his dealings with God, Nehemiah knew and understood that the Almighty God was sovereign, was holy, was compassionately merciful, infinite in power and grace, completely just and righteous. Now, while Nehemiah had a deep and profound respect and reverence for the Almighty God, he also enjoyed a personal relationship with him. Several times he makes reference to this relationship. So if you turn to chapter 2 and verse 12, then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. And then in verse 18, and I told them of the hand of my God. Can we say this, brethren? My God, this great and glorious, almighty, eternal God who reigns in glory and majesty, the God of heaven and earth, is my God. I have a personal relationship with him. He is my inspiration. You see, friends, if we're going to be effective pastors and leaders, we need a personal relationship with God. Our heart is the first point of reference for us in our ministry. How is my walk with God? So Nehemiah chapter 7 and verse 5, if you look at that one with me, please. Then my God put it into my heart to gather the nobles. And so you see, Nehemiah realized that to be an effective leader in God's service, he needed first and foremost to be inspired by his respect for the Almighty God. And secondly, to be an influential leader, he needed to be inspired and strengthened through his personal relationship with God. And these two principles remain for us today in effective leadership as men of God. We need a respect for God, and we need a relationship with God. And there are two fundamental principles that have to constantly be with us as we serve the living God. Secondly, Nehemiah's burden. When Hananiah returned from Jerusalem, he briefed Nehemiah about the terrible state of Jerusalem and its inhabitants, and he immediately realized the significance of the news. We read in chapter 1, verse 3, they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Now think about this for a moment. Nehemiah had a very good job. He was in the palace. He was well paid. He had every luxury. And yet he heard about the distress in Jerusalem. Now he could have left the matter and selfishly carried on with his duties and just said to Hananiah, I'll remember you in prayer, brother. But no, God placed a burden upon him. And he became truly burdened in his mind and in his heart. The sort of issues that grieve people indicate where our heart really is. So when we see the church going into error and into worldliness, it grieves us. And that is why we have to speak against it, because it's something which is so dangerous. The sort of issues which grieve people indicate where your heart really lies. Why was Nehemiah so burdened and upset? Why was he so moved in mind and heart? Well, first and foremost, God, by his Holy Spirit, especially burdened Nehemiah about this matter. That was fundamental. We can see that the revival in Jerusalem can be traced back to God by his sovereign grace working in this one man in particular, Nehemiah. And as the Holy Spirit was working in Nehemiah, he realized that God's name was at stake here. Nehemiah realizes that the reproach of the people in Jerusalem and the city's condition is actually a reproach upon the name of the Lord. And that was the issue, the glory of God. And the future long-term well-being of Jerusalem was at stake. And Nehemiah realized the messianic importance of the Jews in Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. He would have been well aware of the prophetic promises of Christ the Messiah. So for Nehemiah, this matter was not just a practical problem, it was a messianic salvation issue. And so for us, when we're dealing with issues, difficult issues, it's not just the issue, there's a far greater reason behind the issue. It's the name of the Lord. It has a gospel reason for this. Christ must be exalted in the church. Now, the burden for Nehemiah in understanding the practical and spiritual issues at stake molded and dramatically affected his future and lifestyle. Because this burden, in partnership with God's call, results in him leaving the comfort of the palace and to serve God on the walls of Jerusalem. What a contrast! The palace to a city in ruins. What a contrast! A wall in ruins. All because he sought the welfare of God's people and he had a real burden for the honor of God's name. Now in this call, Nehemiah is a type of Jesus Christ who left the palace in heaven, the palace of heaven, to come to this sin-sick world on a mission to save his people. And Nehemiah, as a type of Christ or a picture of Christ, left the palace and came to Jerusalem, whose walls were in ruins, on a mission to help the Lord's people. Now, Nehemiah's burden affected his whole being, and it could not be hid from the world. We read in chapter 2, verse 2, "Therefore the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad, and since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart.' So I became dreadfully afraid." You were not ever allowed to go before the king looking sad. And here was Nehemiah looking sad. He couldn't help himself. He'd heard about the state of Jerusalem, and it affected his whole being. It affected him in his quiet time. It affected him in his workplace. And in the wisdom of God, this very heartfelt burden of Nehemiah that was for God's honor and God's church was used to give an opportunity to speak to the king. Instead of the king throwing him into prison because his face was sad before him in wrath, it actually was the very means that the king asked him the question why he was sad. And then he said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire?" Then the king said to me, "What do you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. Now we consider now Nehemiah's wisdom. We've had Nehemiah's inspiration, Nehemiah's burden, and now in this godly leader we have Nehemiah's wisdom. And the first thing we see about him is that he is a praying man. He didn't just straight away launch forth to the king. He said, we read here, he pray to the God of heaven. This was one of those prayers, the like arrow prayers we say. You're in the presence, you're in a difficult meeting, and you need God's help. And you're praying, Lord, help me, Lord, help me. Oh, so Nehemiah, the first thing he did was pray. Now, there are no less than 9 references to prayer in the book of Nehemiah, and 8 of which relate to Nehemiah, and 1 to the Levites. So prayer was an essential part of Nehemiah's life. For example, it was his first resort then when Hananiah told him of the problems at Jerusalem. And we read in this prayer in chapter 1, we read of his adoration unto God, his confession unto God, his supplication unto God, and his dependence upon God. And this real adoration and confession drew him by faith unto God to ask for his help in a spirit of true dependence. So God gave him the burden, and Nehemiah took the burden to the Lord. And God gives us a burden, and we are to take the burden to the Lord in prayer. So Nehemiah shows first and foremost that he was a praying man. And therein we have one of the great strengths of his remarkable leadership. He didn't plan, he didn't speak before he prayed. He prayed, and then he spoke. And this attitude and commitment and lifestyle affected him wherever he was. So when the king asked what his request was, he immediately prayed to the God of heaven. So prayer for Nehemiah was as important in the palace as out of the palace. And for us, actually, prayer is just as important in our studies, in our places where we have our devotion, as it is in the pulpit. In effect, actually, a pastor is what he is by what he is back at home. His fruitfulness is simply an outworking of how he is at home in his quiet time when no one can see him. So here is Nehemiah. And we find that later on in Nehemiah, when he's facing danger and fear, he prayed, "Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." So Nehemiah's effective leadership was supported by his personal prayer life. He unashamedly testifies to his dependence upon God through such prayer. He appreciated the value of prayer in the service of the Lord. So we can see this is clearly evidenced in the way he encourages his workers in prayer, understanding its importance. But Nehemiah was not only a praying man, Nehemiah was a thoughtful man, a thoughtful man. And Nehemiah's response to the news about Jerusalem serves as a vital guide for wise leadership. There was no unwise, knee-jerk reaction without thought or prayer. His first reaction was to sit down and seriously contemplate the situation. And his sincere thoughtfulness for the situation and for the cause of God's people is evidenced in his sorrow, his fasting, and his prayer. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down. I didn't panic. I didn't rush about. No, the first thing I did was sit down. Be still and know that I am God. I sat down and I wept and I mourned. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Nehemiah was a thinking man, a thoughtful man. And we need to be thinking people. It could not be said of Nehemiah that his heart ruled his head. And it's very interesting to note that when he arrives in Jerusalem, he again shows his thoughtfulness. He spent time confidentially assessing the situation for himself. So we read, when Nehemiah viewed the walls of Jerusalem in the passage that we read, he specifically said, I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. I wanted to find out for myself. I wanted to make my confidential, thoughtful assessment. So I came to Jerusalem and dwelt there 3 days. So his decisions and his direction came as a result of careful thought. And so we need to be thinking men. We need to be thoughtful men. We need to be those that think before we speak. This is evidence in his thoughtful planning for the building of the gates. So we turn to chapter 3, verse 1. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They built as far as the Tower of the Hundred, and consecrated it then as far as the Tower of Hananiel. And then in chapter 3, verse 31, we go to the end of the chapter. After him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of Nethanim and of the merchants in front of the Mithgad gate, as far as the upper room at the corner, and between the upper room at the corner as far as the sheep gate. The goldsmiths and the merchants made repairs. So we've gone all the way around the wall. We started at the sheep gate, and we've ended up at the Mithgad gate. So what is the significance of this, of the order in which Nehemiah rebuilt the walls? There's a significance in it. The sheep gate was also known as the gate of sacrifice. So what Nehemiah is saying to the people is, if your service for the Lord has to be sacrificial, it's a sacrificial service, and it's dependent upon our walk with the Lord. Our service is dependent upon the the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See, their sacrifices were looking forward to Christ, the Messiah. So he starts off with sacrifice. He starts off with pointing the people to the Messiah. And the last gate Nehemiah mentions for repair is the Mithgad gate. And this gate was known as the gate of registration or accountability. So Nehemiah knew that God calls his people to sacrificial service to give the best for the Lord and for his cause. And one day we will have to give an account. One day we will have to give an account. So he starts at the sheep gate, he ends at the Mithgad gate, and he reminds the people, sacrifice accountability. That is one of the great issues for us in ministry. But then Nehemiah was a practical man. Nehemiah was undoubtedly a spiritually minded man, but actually such a spiritual minded man made him also a very practical man. He understood the value of God's providence and was ready to respond to every opportunity to serve God practically. So this is evidence in the manner in which, after prayer, he was ready to give the king practical requirements for his visit and mission to Jerusalem. So when the king asked him what his request was, he prayed. Then he stated his needs, after which he was able to record in chapter 2, verse 8, that the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. So Nehemiah before the king, he didn't scratch his head and think, well, we could want this and we could want that and we could want that. After he prayed, this spiritual, practical man, this thoughtful man, presented his case before the king in an organized way. He knew exactly what was needed as he was guided by God, and the king granted me according to the good hand of my God that was upon me. So this man was alert. He was ready for a God-given opportunity to present the practical needs. So there and then he was able to give a concise, business-like account of the timing and the practical needs for the mission. So the thoughtful man was a practical man who respected God's providence, who respected God's timing, who respected God's provisions. And throughout this book, Nehemiah, it is recorded that he constantly demonstrates this essential partnership in God's dealings between the spiritual and the practical. They work in harmony together, the spiritual and the practical. And the next thing we see about Nehemiah's wisdom is that he is a committed man. Nehemiah had a deep sense of God's calling him to the work at Jerusalem. And on many occasions, he was challenged to give up the work. He was challenged to compromise with the enemies of God, with Sanballat and Tobiah. And those enemies were so angry that someone was now in Jerusalem seeking the welfare of God's people. But on each occasion, Nehemiah remained true to his God, and he remained committed to his calling. He understood the significance of the work that was given to him by God. He understood the danger of distraction. So let's see some examples of this. If we turn to chapter 6 and verse 3. So he's facing deceit here from Sanballat, Tobiah and Geshem. And in chapter 6, there's deceit going on here. In verse 2, "Come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono." But they thought to do me harm. Let's have a meeting. Let's have a discussion. What did Nehemiah say? Verse 3, "So I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? I'm doing a great work. I have the greatest respect for this work I'm doing for God. But they sent me this message four times, and I answered them in the same manner." And then when he was, we read that Sanballat then sent his servant to me as before, the fifth time, but with an open letter in his hand. In that letter, it was speaking, accusing him of being a rebel. It was speaking slanderously against Nehemiah. "And we're going to report these matters to the king." In verse 8, "Then I said to him, saying, no such things as you say are being done, but you invent them from your heart." He saw the danger of distraction. But then we read on in verse 10. When facing temptation, "Afterwards I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God." So instead of meeting together in the village of the plain of Ono, no, they come even more deceitfully. "Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple." How reasonable that seems. "Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you." So how does Nehemiah respond? Verse 11. "Should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in." Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. See how he understood the danger of distraction when facing deceit, when facing slander, when facing temptation. Nehemiah refused to meet with his enemies. He refused to be put off by slander. He refused to misuse the house of God. He refused to be distracted from his commitment for the work of the Lord. And we live in a culture, certainly in England, where such firmness and intolerance are regarded as society's greatest enemy. If you are a firm man, a committed man, and you stand for the truth in a firm way, people say you're being a very hard man. But Nehemiah understood this was a great need to stand resolutely on the walls and not come down from this great work and not to compromise with evil and with error. But I want us to see also in his wisdom that Nehemiah was a focused man. Nehemiah was wise to the attempts of Satan to distract him from the work. He understood his responsibility to discern and resist distractions. He knew that Satan's use of them was to delay and destroy God's work. There's a great lesson in Nehemiah's statement, "I am doing a great work and I cannot come down." How great is that work for you in your estimation? You may say, well, my church is very small. One brother mentioned it at the moment. They're still worshipping in the house. They're worshipping together in a house. But these are small beginnings. But nevertheless, it's still a great work. It's the Lord's work. So therefore, because it's the Lord's work, it's a great work. So we don't measure greatness by numbers. We measure greatness according to who we're serving. That's where the greatness is. The greatness is because we're serving a great God. Not because we're a pastor of a mega church. No. Remember this. If you're serving the Lord and you're faithful and the work is going on, it's a great work because it's God's work. And Nehemiah knew this. It was a work for the Lord. Therefore, it was great in its potential and purpose. If we think about this for a moment, if God uses you in your ministry to save one person, and you compare that with a church which has 500 people but never preaches the gospel, he's just a church in name only, and yet the man is lauded and applauded, but nobody is saved. Do you not know that you have had a far, far, far more effective ministry than the man with 500 who never preaches the gospel? Because you have changed a person's life under God for eternity. Just one person. And so it's a great work. Be encouraged, brethren. We want to see the Lord revive us. We want to see more and more people saved, for sure. But we want them to be truly saved. So Nehemiah was a focused man. But Nehemiah was also, in his wisdom, an assured man. The wisdom of Nehemiah was evidenced by his faith and assurance in God. And it was consistent wherever and whatever. So various statements in the book of Nehemiah confirm this to us. They encourage us to remember that assured faith of God, faith in God, is a vital tool for leadership, because it's a means of encouraging those to whom we are ministering to. You see, if we are assured in God, and we are confident in our God, and we are confident in his word, and we really believe this is the word of God, and we really believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, and we believe that from our heart, it will reflect in our ministry. And the people hearing us will say, this man really believes this. It's coming from his heart. This is not just words. This man really believes it. And it will serve as an encouragement to others. So, he makes a strong statement to rebut his enemies, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. The God of heaven will prosper us. The God of heaven is on our side. And later, he makes a rallying call to the people who were fearful. And he says to them, our God shall fight for us. You see the inspiration of this man. He is inspired by God, and it spills out. And in his ministry, our God shall fight for us. Don't be afraid. Look to God. And Nehemiah's faith was centered upon the objective reality of God. It was firmly placed upon what God had revealed about himself in his word. Nehemiah's wisdom is evident in his testimony of thoughtfulness and prayerfulness and faith and dependence, his commitment, and his assurance. So we could see such a man can be used by God to manage a huge project, the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, and manage people effectively. I want us now to, in the second part of my message, to consider Nehemiah's management of the people and the project. And this required three particular aspects: motivation, organization, and discipline. Three things. Please remember this in managing people and managing products. You need to be a man that motivates people in a right way, encourages people. You need organization and you need discipline. So first of all, Nehemiah's motivation. President Eisenhower of USA, when he was alive, he said, "Leadership is the ability to get a person to do what you want him to do, when you want it done, and in the way you want it done, because he wants to." Now that's effective leadership. When we've got people serving the church, pastorally, the ideal is when they're serving the Lord because they want to, not because they have to, not because they see it as just a duty or something to do because they have to do it, but used of God to motivate them to see, you're working for the Lord. You're working for the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. This is an essential work. This is a great work. And they love God, and therefore they want to serve God. So Nehemiah's motivation of the people. He united the people. That's the first thing we see. Nehemiah was confident in his God and in God's word. So when he stood before the people, understanding the difficulties that they faced, he spoke with a God-given authority. He straightway identified himself personally with their difficulties, with their need, and with all the people. He didn't arrive in a great big chariot, all clothed up in robes, and gave orders, and then disappear as the big man. No, his first objective is to identify himself with the people and with the project. So listen how he addresses them. Let's turn to chapter 2 again and verse 17. Chapter 2 and verse 17. "Then I said to them, 'You see the distress that we are in,'" not "you are in," but "we are in," "how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us," not "come and you build the gates," but "come, let us build the walls of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach." And here's the encouragement, the motivation: "I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good to me." And the response was, "Let us rise up and build." Notice here how Nehemiah speaks in the plural, the distress that we are in, all of us. I'm in it with you. "Let us build the wall of Jerusalem." And the response of the people to such leadership was clear and positive. They were encouraged, they were motivated into action. They said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for this good work. This principle of identifying yourself as a leader personally with the people and the project encourages unity. It encourages a sense of purpose. And it's seen on other occasions in the example of Nehemiah. If you turn to chapter 4 and verse 6. Chapter 4 and verse 6. "So we built the wall." And in verse 9, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God." And chapter 4, verse 20, "Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." He united the people. He was one of the people. He was with the people. And they loved him for it. They respected him for it. And Nehemiah teaches us that the importance of leadership, motivating leadership, unites the people together. It's very important in being someone to encourage the people that we are uniting the people together and we are identifying with the people. And in his motivational leadership, and I say use that word with a very carefully, but it's true, in a godly way, he motivated the people. He compassionately encouraged them. So we have just read, I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me. And he encourages the people's mind to the Lord in faith and prayer. And this was evident later when he discouraged by the enemy because of their verbal onslaught and threats, he encourages the people to look to the Lord. And so we read in the attack of Sanballat and Tobiah, if we turn to chapter 4 and verse 2 and 3, we see a pattern here. And he spoke before his brethren, the army of Samaria, and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? You see how the enemy, Sanballat, is mocking them and trying to discourage them. And now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him and said, why, whatever they build, even a fox goes up on it, it will break. He will break it down, their stone wall. And then how does Nehemiah respond? Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. And he stands before the people. He encourages them to look unitedly to the Lord in faith and prayer. And so he says in verse 9, nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God. And because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Because of the enemy, we were watchful. We watched and we prayed. You see how Nehemiah compassionately encourages the people. There was this attack that came from the enemy. There was a united force that came against them. In verse 7, it happened when Sanballat and Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites and the Ashdodites, so they're all coming together now to attack the people. They became very angry. They conspire to attack Jerusalem, create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God. We were together. We united together. We prayed. But then again, when the people were overwhelmed with the rubbish and the fear of attacks, chapter 4, verse 14, they were so, in verse 10, then Judah says, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we're not able to build the wall. It's overwhelming us. It's just too much. And what about the enemies that are going to come and attack us? Again, they were overwhelmed with fear. How did Nehemiah respond? Chapter 4, verse 14. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So from this example, we can see and learn the significance of encouragement, which is continual, which is compassionate to the needs of the workers. Encouragement that motivates a sense that every worker is being valued and cared for. We are together. Encouragement that focuses people's minds first upon the Lord and then upon their responsibilities to resist the enemy. Under the constant threats of the enemy, Nehemiah's inspirational leadership ensured the efficient and prudent defense of the city and so to ensure that the work could continue. And he gave each builder and labourer the security of a sword at their side. And we read in chapter 4, verse 17, those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction, with the other hand they held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside us. Now here we are reminded of something very significant in our battle against the enemy. And the importance of this sword as we resist Satan and as we continue to build in the kingdom of God. It is to encourage our people with the comfort and security of the Word of God. That is known as the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We need a sword by our side, friends. As we build the walls, as we serve the Lord, we need this sword. We need the sword of the Spirit of God. We need the Word of God by our side. This is our great weapon against Satan. This is our great weapon against the enemy. And this is the most effective way to encourage the people to continue to work in time of opposition. Have your sword by your side. Remember the Word of God. Use the Word of God. Be encouraged in the Word of God. But then another aspect of Nehemiah's inspirational leadership was he was ready to praise people. Ready to praise people. Nehemiah was a leader who was willing to praise and recognize the value of special effort. By that I mean praise by way of encouragement. Not to lift people up, but something to encourage them to press on. For example, we read of him praising Baruch in his writings, in his testimony. If you turn to chapter 3 and verse 20, he's talking about the building of the gates. In chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "And after him, Baruch, the son of Zabbai, carefully repaired the other section." Now, this man, Baruch, he was a man that Nehemiah recognized for potential future leadership. He carefully or earnestly repaired the other section. So this is a young man he's identified. This is a young man whose heart is in his work. This is a young man who earnestly repaired the work. So in our churches, when we see these young men, and we look at that, perhaps one man stands out in particular. He's earnestly repairing. He's earnestly working. His heart is in it. And we look at that young man and we think, ah, maybe the Lord's hand is upon that young man for the future. And we encourage and get behind that young man. Because this is the man that earnestly repaired the other section. Carefully repaired. Then there were the Tekoites, who were, despite their lazy, exalted and proud nobles that were over them, they were unwilling to help them. They are mentioned in going on to build an additional section. So we read in chapter 3, verse 17, chapter 3, verse 27, after them the Tekoites repaired another section next to the great projecting tower and as far as to the wall of Ophel. And if you look in chapter 3 verse 5, you see something there. Next to them the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work, and so they were discouraged by those over them, and yet they worked hard and they repaired another piece. Now, obviously Nehemiah had come alongside these workers who had been discouraged by their nobles. He encouraged them. He motivated them in such a manner that they did more than originally allocated to them. They worked so hard and effectively, they had time to do more. And Nehemiah teaches us never to underestimate the importance of encouragement. Encouragement. He noticed, he observed, he realized that these were doing extra duties, and they were really putting their mind to the work. And then Nehemiah also teaches us in encouragement the importance to be personally involved. Nehemiah was not a man who directed proceedings from afar off. He was a man of the people. He worked with the people. So at a time of danger, we find him on the walls with the people, encouraging them, directing them, inspiring them. How different from the nobles who refused to work on the walls. We're too important for this. And this is very sad when a pastor says, I'm just too important to get involved with the people in the work. Yes, his primary responsibility is to study the Word of God. But that doesn't make him a distant man. It makes him a man who identifies with his people. And when the people are working, he's there to encourage them in the work. The nobles put not them next to the work of their Lord. What a sad statement that is. You notice here that these important people who put not their necks to the work, who didn't actually, were too important to get their hands dirty, as it were, they were actually dishonoring their Lord. Because their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. They were dishonoring their God. But they were in the minority, thankfully. Under the reviving power of God's Holy Spirit and Nehemiah's inspirational motivation and leadership, the people are described as having a mind to work. A mind to work. But then, finally, this morning, Nehemiah's organization. Nehemiah's organization. The testimony of Nehemiah teaches us that efficient and effective organization of people in the ministry does matter in the work of the Lord. Certain key aspects of Nehemiah's management can be identified which have a bearing on our ministry today. All kinds of people were involved. People from all walks of life worked hard for the Lord in the building of the wall. In chapter 3 we read of priests and goldsmiths and perfumers and rulers and merchants and the daughters of Shalem. They're all equipped by God for the task, despite their backgrounds. Excuse me. Some rebuilt the walls. Some labored in clearing the rubbish and carrying the stones. Some builders and laborers were alike valuable to Nehemiah's organization. I want to tell you something by word of personal testimony. Before I was in full-time ministry, I was the chairman of a group of printing companies, and in the main factory at Northampton, we had a 35,000 square foot factory there, where we had some large printing presses, and we had a very efficient cleaner by the name of Derek, and he made the floors of the factory look like the floors here. You could eat your dinner off them. And he was a Christian. And he was the cleaner, and I was the chairman of that company. And we relied on Derek because as he cleaned the floors and he cleaned and tidied the factory, when we brought customers round, they would say, what a tidy factory. We want to give you work. So we depended upon Derek. And this is the key thing I want to say to you. He was a member, we were members of the same church. So at Lord's Supper, I would sit with Derek, and the chairman and the cleaner, we broke bread together. We ate the bread and we drank the wine because we were one in Jesus Christ. We were together. It wasn't big man, little man. It was brothers in Christ Jesus. And that's how we have to be. We have to be work together, builders and laborers alike, valuable to Nehemiah's organization. We notice they worked in self-contained teams with a united purpose of completing the wall. And we might say, well, there's different ministries in the church of the living God, in this local church. You have different ministers, and different people perhaps are involved in the different ministries. And they may be separate ministries, but they're all one in as much that we're all part of the ministry of the church. So we're all together working for the glory, we trust, of God. Each unit working together to complete their assigned task, all initially organized and overseen efficiently by Nehemiah. So in the work of a church, each ministry is made up of teams of workers from various walks of life. They are delegated both practical and spiritual responsibilities. They are equipped by the Lord to fulfill their tasks. And these various ministers of the church have a common purpose: to work for the glory of Christ in the building up of his church. But in such ministries, efficient organization is vital. So all kinds of people working together, then there is, in his organization, there is coordination. Nehemiah uses certain expressions on a number of occasions to build up in our minds the picture of cooperation in the work of the Lord to build the wall. So, for example, he writes, next to him, next to them, beyond him, beyond them, beside him. And each expression reminds us that the teams recognized that they were interlocked together in a common purpose. They were working together as brothers and sisters in the Lord. And then there was proactive resistance to the enemy. Nehemiah didn't wait for the enemy to attack before he organized the people. He proactively arranged the people in readiness to resist the enemies. I set in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places. I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears and their bows. And we need to protect the people. We need to warn them. We need them to be proactive. We need them to be ready to resist the enemy, Satan, who seeks to devour the Lord's people. His great desire was to protect the people under him and continue in the work. Oh, Nehemiah was strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. But then we notice in Nehemiah's organization that he set attainable goals. Attainable goals. See, making progress in the building of the walls was dependent upon each worker having clearly assigned duties. And Nehemiah set attainable goals to each team on the wall on the basis of having committed workers. A church is truly blessed when its leaders can set attainable goals with committed workers. If he knows he's got committed workers, then we can set attainable goals. But to set truly attainable goals, we need committed workers. And committed workers deserve leaders who themselves are hard working. We were taught this morning in devotion how important our example is. Noah was an example. He was an example of a godly man. He found grace in God's sight. One man amongst the whole population with his family standing out, different. And if we're to motivate our people and we are to encourage them in their activities for the Lord, we ourselves have got to be committed workers. And then finally on this organization, appointments. Eventually Nehemiah had to appoint a ruler for Jerusalem. And in such an appointment, Nehemiah realized that two principles were essential for leadership: faithfulness and the fear of God. And this guided him in the appointment of Hananiah. When he left Jerusalem to go back to the palace, he needed someone to appoint. And we read in chapter 7 and verse 1, "Then it was when the wall was built and I had hung the doors, when the gatekeepers, the singers and the Levites had been appointed, then I gave charge of Jerusalem to my brother Hananiah, and Hananiah, the leader of the citadel, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many." So what are we looking for in leaders? What are we looking for in future leaders? We're looking for them to be faithful and have the fear of the Lord, respect for God, and be faithful. And finally this morning, I'll finish just in just a short while, Nehemiah's discipline. Nehemiah's discipline. That's our third final point, Nehemiah's discipline. We've seen Nehemiah's organization, now Nehemiah's discipline. On several occasions, Nehemiah's testimony displays his disciplined approach to opposition. There's no hint of compromise or assimilation with the world in Nehemiah's leadership. Nehemiah will not give any ground to those who harm the work of God. And on several occasions in his testimony, we learn of Nehemiah's strong stand against evil, with the nobles who refuse to work and lower their dignity and take up a trowel or carry some stones. Instead, these nobles, they sought to profit from the situation and capitalize on the commitment of the poor people. And we read in chapter 5 and verse 6, "I became very angry when I heard their outcry and their words, and after serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and rulers and said to them, 'Each of you is exacting usury from his brother.' So I called a great assembly against them. And I said to them, 'According to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren. We are who are sold to the nations. Now indeed, will you even sell your brethren? Or should they be sold to us?' Then they were silenced and found nothing to say. Then I said, 'What are you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations or our enemies?'" Now these were the wealthy people. These were the people that could be the future funding of Jerusalem. But Nehemiah stood up to them and said, "Look, what you are doing is not good." He's not overcome by power or wealth or influence. He deals with the nobles on behalf of the poor and the oppressed. In fact, he's very angry with the nobles for their oppression. So Nehemiah teaches us that in our management, our leadership, the word of the Lord and the work of the Lord must never be undermined by worldly power and influence. As we read of this, don't we? We're taught in Scripture, if a rich person comes up and you say, well, comes into church, you say, "Oh, come here, you sit in the front, we'll take care of you. Oh, so great to have you with us." And then a very poor man comes in and you say, "Oh, you sit at the back there, you're an embarrassment to us." We're showing partiality, and God doesn't look in that way. We read in his discipline against Sanballat and Tobiah. When the honor of the Lord is at stake, Nehemiah shows that there are times when we have to be extremely firm. He stood up to Sanballat and Tobiah in the strength of the Lord. It was not time for alliance with the enemy. It was dedication to the work of the Lord. And he told them, "You have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." And toward the end of Nehemiah's account, when he's returned to Jerusalem, he records his grief over a situation which fully tested his discipline and God's glory. Eliashib had honored Tobiah. He prepared him a room, even in the courts of the house of God. He'd compromised with Tobiah in Nehemiah's absence, and it grieved him sore. And Nehemiah cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God, and the meat offering, and the frankincense. He reacted decisively and quickly. There was an enemy in the camp, and he had to be dealt with clearly and properly, because God's name, the honor of God's name, was at stake. So Nehemiah's personnel management teaches us that in dealing with people, there are times when decisive and disciplined action is required for the honor of the Lord and for the work of the Lord. Jesus himself cleansed the temple with pure and righteous anger because his father's house was made a den of thieves. And Nehemiah also applies this disciplined approach to the problem of the Levites not being properly supported in their ministry. Also the non-observance of the Sabbath day and marriages also, and to those given over to idolatry, identifies several issues and he deals with them. And for Nehemiah, discipline that brought separation from evil was part of his leadership duties. He didn't compromise. He stood firm. So Nehemiah's leadership teaches us an important lesson that the glory of Christ in the church cannot be evidenced in a compromised situation. The problem has to be dealt with. Well, finally, Nehemiah was inspired by the greatness of God and no doubt by the prophetic promise of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He understood the significance of the temple and the walls of Jerusalem to God's honor and his future plan of salvation. Christ would minister here in Jerusalem. And Nehemiah kept the people focused on their mission to build the wall for the God's glory, no doubt understanding the messianic implications of such a work. And his faith and his leadership serves as an inspiration to us to work in our churches for the glory of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Burdened for God's glory and the welfare of God's people, Nehemiah led the people. He organized the work prayerfully, with wisdom, with motivation, and organization and discipline. And his testimony remains for all time as an example of the high regard God places upon his work in the church, both in managing people and in managing the projects. I hope this has been helpful. Thank you.